Looking at you guys, you didn't get much either. Why? He did it because he loves his Father. He wanted to glorify his Father and display the glory of the gospel and the salvation of sinners. And I think what else he did a lot of things there. But one of the things he did, he looked after the atonement. He walked up to Lucifer and said, I told you. I told you I would get the glory in the end. And you're going down to the bottom. That's what happened. God always wins. God always gets the glory. And the devil always loses. Every time. He's a loser. And the father of it. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. John 10, 18. No one takes it from me. Nobody. And I mean nobody. I lay it down myself. I love that. Nobody. And here's Jesus before Pilate. Poor little Jesus, you know, all beat up, bloody, looked like when every heavyweight boxer in the world at the same time. He was just a bloody mess. And there's Pilate. Proud Pilate. Don't you know who I am? I have the power to release you or crucify you. Jesus said, oh yeah? Really? You have no power given you but that which has been given from above. I and my Father are one. I am the eternal God who created this universe and extending mercy to you right now that I just don't go like this and snap you out. You have no power. Christ's death was voluntary. Voluntary. He willingly laid down his life. Verse 10 is of Isaiah 53 is probably one of the holiest of holies of Old Testament revelation. It's one of those verses where you gulp. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased? Again, we lose a lot in the translation. The word, if you have an NASB, it's better off. It'll say crush. The word for bruise in Isaiah is crush. So we can go verse 5, he was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul, that is the Father, when you make the Son soul an offering for sin. How can it please the Father? He who grew up before him as a tender plant, that the Father would crush him. The eternal relationship between the Father and the Son? How can this be? I mean, let me just read a quote here quickly. I wasn't going to read it, but I'm going to read it anyway. Because I actually have time, which is very nice. And I can thank Reg for that. Usually I'm always fighting that clock, but I'm winning. So I'm going to read this is out of a book. I'm not going to mention names, but this idea about the Father crushing the Son. He says, quote, how then have we come to believe that at the cross, this God of love suddenly decides to vent his anger and wrath on his own Son? He goes on and on and on. Talks about it's unjust, it's not fair. He didn't deserve it, he was innocent. Then the author says this, quote, this is a huge barrier to faith. Oh boy, somebody is way off here. Either I'm off my rocker, or he's off his rocker. Because I'm saying the exact opposite of what he's saying. In fact, I think Isaiah is saying the exact opposite of what this guy is saying. Isaiah is saying, It pleased the Father to crush his own son. The author is saying that is anti-evangelistic. Don't ever talk like that. You're going to ruin evangelism. You'll offend the seeker and just don't do it. So in essence, my friends, don't preach the cross. Oh boy, that's a serious thing. Don't preach the cross. What do I preach? Your best life now? That's from the pit itself. Your best life now, in a sense it is true. In a sense, it is their best life now, because after they die, to hell. Forever. In a sense, it's true. But it's a lie. It's a lie. For many Christians, it's your worst life now, in some ways. In some ways, it's their best life now. We just don't know sometimes, do we? God puts you through the ringer sometimes, and other times he doesn't. It's whatever God decides to do. And we bow to his will, whatever it may be. So, no, he's wrong. Okay, then explain. The pleasure was not in the punishment itself. God got no satisfaction, no pleasure per se in punishing his son. None whatsoever. The pleasure was in the fruit of it. Isaiah explains in verse 11 and following. Listen carefully. Beautiful verses here. He shall see the labor of his soul. That's the son. The son. I'll just fill in the father and son there so you guys get an idea what I'm talking about. The son shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By the son's knowledge, my righteous servant, this is the father saying this, by the son's knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. There's no such thing as William the Conqueror and Alexander the Great. There's only one great man who ever walked this earth, according to Isaiah, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only man who conquered anything worth conquering. Christ. So what's the pleasure then? You're rambling again. Tell me, what's the pleasure? Well, there's a lot of things. I'm going to name two or three. That God's name would be vindicated. Ever since the fall in Eden, there was a moral dilemma in the moral universe that needed to be solved. And on that day, on Calvary, problem solved. God glorified. Name Yahweh vindicated. That's one of the things he did. And that pleased God, pleased him. And the second thing, keep it to two, the spoil, the souls of men and women and children, their souls. Or the spoil of war. He conquered Satan and all the hosts of hell. He conquered death, sin. He conquered everything. Jesus the Conqueror. Let me hear that. Jesus the Conqueror. Jesus the Conqueror. And he's dividing the spoils. You can have the stuff. I want the souls of men. I want souls. That's the spoil. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Did Jesus enjoy? Okay, I want to get tortured and humiliated in public and beaten, bleed to death. Did he enjoy that? I don't think he did, as any man would not. But through the Spirit, he looked beyond the cross, the fruit of the death of Christ. Again, honor to his Father, sin paid for, souls of men and women. That's what gave him joy. That's how God enjoys seeing sinners come to Christ. He gets a kick out of it. The angels rejoice before the throne of God every time a soul repents and turns to Christ. You imagine? Put yourself there right now. Not just the angels, but all the departed saints from history. Every time you're, ding, here's one. The bell goes off, and they fall on their faces and rejoice before the throne of God. We got another one. Yeah! I could just hear it. That's what goes on up there, right? That's right, that's right, that's right. The souls of men, souls of women, the spoils of the cross. I'm kind of going off topic now, isn't it? It's all right. Where were we? Genesis, right? Anyway, that's what's going on in Genesis, though, okay? So I'm just taking that and help get Isaiah to extrapolate that and expound what's going on Mount Moriah. That's how we read the Old Testament narratives. See Christ. Look for Christ in all of them, because he's there. Look at that second layer of Revelation, why it's there. Going to move on. I've got more to say there, but we're going to leave it. Just wanted to make a couple quick notes here about this idea of God. It's not loving that God did this to his son. And I'm just going to, a couple verses, just so you know what I'm talking about here. There was a Trinitarian cohesion in the cross. What I mean is that is there was a complete agreement and harmony within the triune God at Calvary. Okay? It was substitutionary. Christ's death was voluntary. God so loved the world. That's the Father here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, a classic verse. The Father's love is there at the cross, right? We see that. Again, he who did not spare his own Son but delivered him up for us, Romans 8:32, delivers up for us all. What about the Son? John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, then he laid down his life for his friends. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he, that's Christ, laid down his life for us. So there's this perfect harmony and unity within the Godhead to lay down his life for sinners. Okay? So there's not this angry father and sheepish son. Don't get that concept in your mind. It's complete cohesion, unity in the unity and the eternal purpose of God to save souls, save sinners. And I'm going to move on. I want to end up relatively on time. One of the things that I want us to get, if you're a believer here this morning, I want you to walk away with this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a lifelong pursuit. It's not something that we accept in our entrance into salvation and then put it on the periphery and go on to more interesting things. God's program for the church, he's got only one, in my opinion. There's only one program. And it's the same program for a long time. It's called the gospel. The gospel program. And the best of us and wisest of us and oldest ones here, at the end of our day, when we leave this earth, will but only stand on the foothills of our understanding of this tremendous gospel, Jesus Christ. Delve deeper into the gospel. The cross of Christ is a glorious labyrinth that ought to consume all of our faculties, our minds, our emotions, our intellect, everything. The cross is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. The cross of Christ is the only thing that will motivate you to obedience. I've lived long enough now in churches to see the fruit and the truth in that statement. I've been in churches where they say, well, you know what? We got to give them a law code because only law, you see, will conform them to the image of Christ. We got to give them a set of rules. Long one. Who makes them up? Well, me. Oh, how come your rules are different than the church down the street? And how come the rules over there are different? Like, why the different rules? Well, they're wrong and I'm right. Okay. The law, specifically speaking, never designed to motivate anyone to do anything. Not one thing. The law has main purpose is to point you two ways. One, to show you how sinful and corrupt and futile your efforts are of achieving anything before God that's noteworthy. And then out of the Holy Spirit's convicting work, dropping you to your knees. Look up. Look up, sinner. Look up. See Christ Calvary's tree, depicted in Bunyan's classic when the pack sack fell off his back at the cross. And when we come to a deeper understanding of the cross in our lives, it motivates us. It motivates me to hate sin and love righteousness. It motivates me to serve God and his people. It motivates me to pull out my wallet and give my money away. Motivates me to do that. Not all of it. I mean, I need some. Some in there. Not a lot. But I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to give. And that's the only thing, my dear brothers and sisters, that will motivate you. A rule won't do it. For example, get the TV, like one guy heard, got the TV, took it to a gravel pit, shot the thing with a 12-gauge. Probably not a bad idea. I mean, if you got a problem with the television, yeah, probably work for the guy. Boom, no more TV. I guess I'll read now. You know. But the thing is, what would you rather do in the evening, on a particular evening? I'm not saying all the time. I'm saying, just for example, what would God spend time with God in his word? Prayer, maybe fellowship with other believers, or sit in front of the idiot box for 2 or 3 hours. You see what I'm saying? It's not legislated. It's a matter of what motivates me. I want to be with God. I want to be with his people. I want to learn about him. So the cross rids us of worldliness, our time, squashes our pride, increases our love for God. And what's the heart of the law? Love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The deeper understanding of the gospel will motivate us. The cross should serve to motivate us to a life of sanctification and consecration out of adoration for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And finally, for someone not a believer here. There's actually one more verse that I need to read. It's verse 14 of Genesis 22. Verse 14 says this, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I don't know what your version say, but provided is the wrong word. What do you mean? The word is seen, to behold, to see something. Why is that significant? Very significant to the text, because Moriah, for you Hebrew scholars that are here, I'm not one of them, but Moriah is a combination of two Hebrew words. Morah, the first word, means to behold, to see. And it's the same word in verse 14. In the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? What? Ah, Yah is an abbreviation of Yahweh. In the mouth of the Lord you shall see God. Get it? Do you get it? Future tense. Future tense, in the mount of the Lord. What are you talking about? Not far from Jerusalem was Mount Moriah. And not far from there, there was another mountain, a hill really, called Calvary. And what the Holy Spirit would have you understand this morning, if you are to enter the portals of heaven and not hell, you must see Christ on Mount Calvary. You must have a vision of God. I'm not talking about some ridiculous vision, extra biblical revelation of some kind. I'm talking, you need, by the eye of faith, to see God's only Son manifested in human flesh, dying an accursed death on Mount Calvary. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. He shall be seen. He shall also be provided. But you need to see. You need to see Him with faith, dying for you in your place. You need to see Him rising from the dead on the third day. And most importantly now, you need to see a living Christ seated the right hand of the Father, exercising dominion over all, in whose hand your soul is. Now, you need a vision of God. And Christ on Mount Calvary is the summit of human history. It's the apex of God's revelation to mankind. Mount Calvary. And every believer that is here this morning got their own story to tell, but one common denominator we all have, we had a vision of Christ. We all have. And you need to do the same. Because He bore the penalty in its entirety for sinners. In their place. And by virtue of your union with Christ, He rose from the dead the third day and is now ascended. By virtue of your union by Him with faith, you rose from the dead. You died. You are now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Amen.